Today is a day nationally recognizing fathers, so I thought it only appropriate and fitting to talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say about fathers. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone. I think if we said a prayer and left right now, we could all say it's been good to be here this morning. The singing was beautiful, Jim. It's good to have visitors. Elvis and Pam, we're so glad you came to be with us. Lee and Tyler. And Elvis, I'm sure you made quite a trip to come here, but I bet when you got here, you knew it was worth the trip, being with brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, we got to keep that in mind as we're going through life. We've got quite a trip to go through, but once we get to heaven, it's going to be worth everything that we've gone through. Our text this morning is going to be from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I have to put in a little preface or disclaimer on the sermon. I heard secondhand that last Sunday night somebody said I stepped on their toes. And my preaching, as you know, I don't do that to step on people's toes. I preach out of love, and some preachers, some places will not tell you everything that the Bible has to say about something. Those are the ones that don't love the souls that are in the audience. We want everybody to know their responsibility so that we can help each other as we go through this life. So I am not an expert, and you can confirm that with Lee. My father was not an expert, but friends, our Heavenly Father is an expert, and we need to see what He has to say and what He has revealed to us. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, children are an heritage of the Lord, and as such, they should be considered gifts from God, and they've been placed in our hands to mold them so that they can be proper and worthwhile citizens in His kingdom. So as fathers, it's our responsibility to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And the word train is far too many times thought of just telling somebody how to do it. You tell them, oh, I trained him. However, there's much more meaning to that word. Telling them is important, and is one of our memory verses that we've been going over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. When we train children, fathers need to know, they need to show, and they need to train. Again, being a father is like being a Christian. It's a show me relationship. Show me what to do. Practice and application are required. And we see this in secular matters. Somebody, you take classes in school. You have a lecture class, and then you have a lab class to put in practice what you learned. Some schools, you go and you take something, a certain class, and then you co-op. You spend some time in the school learning, then you go and you work on the job learning. You learn as a trainee. So when we're involved with our children, we need to do more than just tell them to do something. But we want to cut down the number of mistakes and number of problems by seeing what God has told us to do. Again, in 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What is nurture? Well, that word nurture means to train, to chastise, discipline, correction. Admonition is putting in mind by words. To warn, to correct by discipline, to train. Colossians 3:16 Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we have that same word, admonish. We do that when we are singing, and we are to admonish when we are raising our children. Teach deals with positive truth. It's where we reason with them. Admonish deals with the things that are wrong. It's like a warning. That's where power or correction comes in. And sometimes, as fathers, we leave this to the wife to handle. There may be different reasons, but friends, God says the responsibility, He gives it to us. So it's our responsibility to do the nurturing and admonition. We can do this by reading Bible stories and the Bible to our children. Help them make application of what we are reading. And again, we don't just tell them to do something. We have a huge age span here with children. We're so blessed to have children. But I'm sure we've all seen a parent tell their child, go do your lesson. Go do your lesson. Well, that's good to tell them, but then the parent, the father, is responsible for helping them with the lesson. Don't just tell somebody to go do this and then don't supervise, don't be involved in it. That's part of the nurturing and the admonition, the training. We bring our children to services. It's the father's responsibility that children are taught the word of God and to train them in proper behavior. Sometimes as fathers, we need to administer discipline, correction, and punishment. Proverbs 13:24, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So notice two things there. Discipline is involved, and promptly. And if you leave, if you leave the first one out, you're going to leave the second one out. But a child left on his own is not going to know the right thing to do. And again, the child's a child. It needs to mature to understand, and we need to help to discipline, to train, and when they get out of line, we need to help bring them back in line. If a father's not actively involved in this, then he is neglecting his role as a father. And God wants us, again, he's put that responsibility principally on the father. Sure, the wife is a part, and she's to help guide or rule the home. 1 Timothy 5:14. Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So there's an order that has been set up. And that's one of the problems that we have in society. People don't want to recognize the order that God has set up. God is the head, then man, then the woman. So in addition to being involved in the teaching and training, it's his responsibility and God giving him the authority to see that things are done properly. As we do that as fathers, we want to instill in our children how they can be the best person that they can be. So they need to learn some lessons. They need to learn them at home. They need to learn how to work. They need to learn to be productive, to not be lazy. They need to learn to spend time in God's Word. We need to teach our children and help and show them how to select good friends. And when they select bad friends, we need to show them what those choices can lead to. One of the best ways to do that is to get involved with your children's, their friends' parents, to get to know them, to have children over to your house, so you can know how they talk, what they talk about, what they do. Sometimes, I'll meet somebody and they'll ask me what I do, here in town, and I tell them I'm the minister here, and one of the questions they ask is, what do you have for the children? So many places think that the work of raising children has been turned over to the church. No, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, it's the father's responsibility to train and raise them up. We need to set, again, guidelines, boundaries, and I think most children will understand and respect that. We need to set curfews. We need to teach our children to be on time, not be late. Again, there's boundaries, and whatever you teach them in the home is going to spill over when they get a job and when they come to worship. Are they going to be on time? Are they going to be late? Are they going to show up unprepared? It all goes together. It's important as we teach our children that we should not have to explain and give a reason for everything that we tell them to do, because they need to accept and understand the authority that we have. But on the other side, we need to teach them the why they need to on the big picture. If they understand this, the details that we tell them, they shouldn't question. And a lot of times, people, you see children, you tell them something, why? Part of that may be just because of the age. Part of it may be because they know that if they challenge something, they don't have to do it. And when God tells us to do something, we don't challenge him and say why, we do it. And again, we see from studying God's word, we need to obey right away, all the way, and in a happy way. And when we do that, obeying God, and we teach that to our children, son, daughter, when I tell you something, you need to obey all the way, right away, and in a happy way, it's not to be hard on them. It's going to make their life so much easier. It's going to make the church so much easier when people are wanting to obey. So we shouldn't have to explain every detail on the why they need to do something, but we got to get across to them the idea of the authority as one of the things that's a guiding principle in life. And again, it's not easy being a father. It can be hard. Sometimes it can be very hard. It can be discouraging. But when we follow God's word, it can also be one of the most rewarding relationships that you have. And I'm not talking about for just, 16, 17, 18, 19 years, and that's it. But for the rest of your life, if you have the right relationship with your children. So again, notice in Ephesians 6, it's not to provoke the children to wrath. We don't want to be so hard on them that they rebel, not to provoke the children to wrath, but it's done with love. Why do we correct them? Why do we discipline them? Because we love them. A lot of parents are having problems with their children today. And this is not a new problem, but it's been just in the last couple of years, it has exploded because the family has been under attack. The marriage relationship has been under attack. The individual has been under attack. I just came across this. Someone sent this to me yesterday. And I want to read this, and then I want to spend our remaining time looking at a few examples of fathers and their children in God's Word where they had problems. And again, not to focus on the negative side, but how to avoid things. But this list says top 10 mistakes parents make with their teens. Number one, expecting your teen to have a devotion to God that you do not have. You're teaching your teen what discipleship looks like in the flesh. How can we expect our children to want to come to Bible study and services, if we're talking about wanting to go somewhere else, boy, I wish we didn't have to go to church on Sunday. I really wanted to go to this or that. You have your Bible lesson ready? Come on, get ready. We're going. What are we teaching our children? We've got to have a great devotion to God to expect our children to have it. Not expressing genuine love and like to your teen. It's easy for parents to become a harping voice instead of an encouraging, empowering one. That balance is hard to find sometimes. Sometimes you find a parent that just, oh, look at little so-and-so and little so-and-so. They never do anything wrong. They're the best children there are. And you find the other extreme. You can never do anything right. Why did you do that? We've got to encourage them when they do what is right and correct them when they do what is wrong. Number three, outsourcing your teen's spiritual formation. Ultimately, you are charged with teaching and modeling to your teen what follow Jesus means. And again, that's what I was saying earlier. So many people think it's the church's responsibility to teach my children. No, God, the church and the home are two different institutions. And God has placed the responsibility of teaching the children in the home. Number four, not prioritizing church involvement. If you want your teen to have a dynamic, flourishing faith, they must be connected with a local church. Number five, holding low expectations for your teen. Your teen can be brilliant, creative, selfless, and mature. They are leaving the kid phase behind. And again, you know, sometimes we talk about self-talk and is it positive or negative? And as Christians, we should be using self-talk with us. We're children of God, and we should have that standard for our children also. Number six, the mistake, trying to be your teen's best friend. Parents are told to bring God's flourishing rule into their family's life. Again, we just tell people what the Bible says. We don't try to step on their toes. We don't try to kiss up to them. We just lay the truth out and show them why that is the best thing for their life. Number seven, permissive parenting. Parents shrug their shoulders, ask, "What can you do?" And they let their teens figure things out for themselves. Most of us have heard this. Well, what can you do? Friends, God has given us the answer to every problem right here in this book. What we can do is open our Bibles and stick our nose in there and start reading. Number eight, spoiling your teen. A continual stream of money and stuff causes teens to never be satisfied and always wanting more. This is a big problem in our society. And what has made the problem worse is with credit, and people don't even realize what they are spending. They don't learn or practice self-control, and with the control, it's, you know, the lust of the flesh. I see, I want. I see more, I want more. And that is satisfying for the short term. In the long term, it's self-destructive. And you see marriages fall apart. One of the biggest reasons is fighting over finances. Letting your teen's activities take top priority for your life. A frantic schedule teaches your teen that the good life is a hyperactive one. Again, we see we're all going in a dozen different directions. We need to ourselves slow down. We need to teach our children you don't have to be going somewhere all the time. You don't have to be doing something all the time. We can be quiet. We can read. We can meditate on God's word. And you see the world spinning out of control, going faster and faster. Not spending time with your teen. Teens secretly are longing for the securing and grounding that comes from consistent quality time. And again, It's hard to have quality time if we're busy doing something. So that's a list that some man made up. I want to consider briefly here just some of the men in the Bible, the fathers, and some trouble that they had with their children. We'll start in Genesis with Adam. Adam had trouble with Cain. Genesis 4, 1 and 2, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. What did Cain do? Cain murdered his brother Abel. What can we learn from Adam? One of the things you can learn is you, the father, sets a good or bad example for the children. Could Adam blame his children's companions? Couldn't do that. They were their siblings. Their companions were siblings. What do we need to teach our children to live by? Faith. To live by faith. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Why are we talking about Cain and Abel? Because of faith and the lack of faith. How do we get faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Are we building faith in our children by reading the Bible with them? The first father we read about in the Bible, we can learn lessons from him. You go on down to Noah, and Noah had trouble with Ham. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham, well, and we know the story. After the flood, when Noah came out of the ark, in Genesis chapter 9, he began to be a farmer. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunk. He became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Just a couple verses here talk about this, but there's lots of lessons that we can learn as a father that will impact us and our children and the future generations. And you got to think about this too, fathers. When we talk about our children, we aren't talking just about our children. We're talking about our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and right on down the line. What can we learn from Noah? We need to stay away from intoxicating drinks. Noah would not have become drunk if he had not taken that first drink. We need to practice self-control and self-discipline. We need to teach our children respect for us as their parents. If his sons respected him, they would not have gone in and seen the nakedness of their father. We need to teach our children not to be gossips and talebearers. So when Ham saw the nakedness of his father, what did he do? He ran and told his brothers. He was a gossip. And we need to remember that someone is always watching. You go a little bit farther in Genesis to Genesis 19. You see Lot and his daughters. And talking about being a permissive parent earlier, we know the story of Lot. And when Lot and his wife and family left Sodom and Gomorrah, and they went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. He and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come to us, as is the custom of all the earth. So possibly his daughters, they saw, the fire and brimstone coming down and destroying the cities and thinking, there's nobody left. Everybody's been killed. What are we going to do? The only way that we are going to have children is if we can get them through our father. Verse 32, come let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know it, and she laid down. She did not know when he laid down or when she arose. And we know again from reading that the second daughter went in and did that also. Couple lessons to learn from Lot and his father. We need to realize the influence of evil companions on children. What is Sodom and Gomorrah known for? Their immorality. And when we say, well, that's not going to affect me, friends, it affects us. And we know from the New Testament, reading about Lot, that it vexed his soul daily. It vexed his soul. And what do you think it did to his children? They become desensitized to things, and it was an evil influence. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. We need to teach our children, again, respect for us as parents. Noah didn't do that. Lot didn't do that. We need to teach our children respect for themselves. If Lot's daughters respected themselves, they wouldn't have gone in and laid with their father. We need to teach our children to practice self-control and self-discipline. How do you do that? Someone told me years ago, the best way to teach your children self-control and discipline is with food. You teach them how much they can eat, when they can eat, what they can eat, what they can eat, and they learn discipline and self-control. It's real simple. You don't teach them that, and what happens? I see this. I want this. I want this right now. I see more. I want more. I want more right now. You take something, and again, you don't wait till they're 18 years old to start teaching them this. You start teaching it to them when they're young, and you say, honey, it's breakfast time. We're going to eat now. You don't want to eat now? You're going to eat now. Daddy said so. And you go... And Lee's smiling back there. I would tell the kids, you don't like to eat it, that's okay, eat it anyway. And they learn respect, they learn self-control, they make their own decisions when they get up and are out on their own. But as parents, as fathers, we have a responsibility to teach them that. We need to teach our children that marriage is the honorable relationship. Not any of these dozen other things, but marriage. And if Lot had taught his daughters these lessons, he would not have had the grief in his life. And again, like I said, being a father can be very challenging and it can be very rewarding. And we know from the sins that we commit the ramifications, the consequences may be far-reaching and last a long time. And if we have several children we're responsible for, again, all of these examples, it's good they're recorded for us, but they're bad examples, but we need to understand that. And it can help us save some grief in our life. Isaac had trouble with Jacob and Esau. There is favoritism that was showed there. We need to learn to not show favoritism to our children. I remember several times when I'd be out with my dad and I was the youngest, and somebody would meet him and start talking to him. I had five older brothers, and somebody would say something about one of my older brothers and say to my dad, you must be really proud of him. And I remember my dad would always say, I'm proud of all my boys. He wasn't going to show favoritism of one over the other. Isaac, though, he did show favoritism with Jacob and Esau. We should not let our children to get between us and our spouse. And children will do that. They're good at that. Well, daddy, mommy said, I can do this. Mommy, daddy said, I can do that. And we had a rule, you want to ask us a question, you get both of us together and ask, and then you can't play one against the other. We need to teach our children honesty. We can learn that from Isaac. You think about Jacob and the trouble with his sons. Jacob's sons sold Joseph. Jacob, at the end of his life, when he was blessing his children, he told his sons that they made his name stink among the nations. They did these odious things. They had a bad reputation. His sons had a terrible, terrible reputation. Again, parents might save some grief, some trouble in life if they show the same love for all their children. If you make one child a coat of many colors, a special coat, and the others don't get it, you're setting yourself up for problems. We need to discipline our children. Again, with Jacob, his children would do something, his sons, and you don't read about discipline taking place. And something worse would happen. Something worse would happen. And we need to realize that what we sow in life, we will reap. You think about Jacob deceiving his father, Isaac, to get the birthright. What did Jacob receive when he sowed that? When his sons lied to him about Joseph, they deceived their father, that Joseph was killed by some animal. And for years and years and years, he lived believing, Jacob believed that Joseph had been killed by animals because Joseph's brothers deceived him. Friends, earthly fathers are not perfect, but our Heavenly Father is. And let us look to Him for our example. Let us make sure that He is our Father. All of us owe our fathers love and respect. Why? Because they are our fathers. And men, if you have children, again, they aren't just your children for a few years. They're going to be your children the rest of your life. And you want to build a good, long, loving, lifetime relationship with them. And the center point of that relationship needs to be centered around God. And if it's centered around God, everything else will fall into its place. Fathers, let's study the Bible and see the lessons that are recorded for us, how to raise our children. There are some things that we cannot avoid or change in our life, but these lessons were written so that we can avoid them. There's a lot of things we have no control over, but we just went through several long lists of things we can avoid. Our fathers, we need to love them. Our Heavenly Father, we need to love Him. If we don't have God as our Father, that's a horrible situation to think about. How do you have God as your Father? You have to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. And God desires us to be His children. He's a jealous God. He wants to have a loving relationship with us. He wants us to cling to Him, to follow Him. He wants to be the center of our life. And He loves us so much, He wants us to go and be with Him for time without end. Again, you think about getting together on Father's Day, getting together with your family, seeing your father, and you take it for granted till your father's gone, and you can't do that. But my father was just a man, made mistakes. We all make mistakes, I make mistakes. But just think, if we can live in such a way that we can see our Heavenly Father face to face. That's what Moses wanted to do. He wanted to see God face to face. And when Moses just went up on that mountain to receive the law, and he saw God face to face, two things were changed about him: his face and his life. And people could tell that he had been around God because his face shone. And his life changed. And friends, people need to know that we have been around God by our face shining and by our life being changed and living for him. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now. Be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your past sins. Arise to walk in new life. Live that life so that you can live with God our Father forever. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.